37 this evening. We all know the psalm so well, but there's a wealth of truth that's revealed in it for us, even at this time. And to read it from the NIV, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil." May the Lord bless that passage, that portion of Scripture to our hearts this evening as we seek to glorify our Lord through it. Let's just come to a moment of prayer and then we'll look at this passage together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we continue looking at your dealings with us through your word, will you enable us to see that all things work together for good, even when we cannot see it at the time. So tonight, once again, will you teach us by your Holy Spirit? Will you take my stumbling words and make them effective to change us, to help us, Lord, to become more like you in our thinking, so that we may indeed bring honor and glory to your name, and that we might have peace in our own hearts. We ask us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Over the past few weeks, I've been looking at God's dealing with us and how to respond in a way that pleases him. Each and every one of us goes through crises in our lives. Some people struggle with all kinds of issues. And so we've been looking at this to some extent, and once again tonight I want to continue along that theme. And so I want to look at these first seven verses, and the first thing that we see in verse 1 is we are not to fret. And then in verse 3 it says we are to trust in the Lord. In verse 4 we are to delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. And finally, to be still before the Lord. And so that's what I want to be looking at tonight. Now, you will see that in this particular section of Scripture, how the word or the phrase that I want us to zero in on this evening follows on from what we've been looking at over the last few weeks that I've been preaching. And as we've been studying how to obey God when everything around us seems to crumble. And here the psalm gives us the answers. And the opening words of Psalm 37, "Fret not yourself," is mentioned several times in this particular psalm. And of course, we're going to look at that in just a moment. I saw an article the other day in one of the newspapers some time ago, and it was about a pamphlet that the government in the USA had put out. And the title of it read, "Not Everything Causes Cancer." And when I read that on... When it went on to say that over the last few years, there's been so much written about cancer and all the things that cause it, and therefore the government had felt that it was time to let people know that not everything caused cancer. Well, I was glad about that because I'd just been reading another article and it said that shampoo caused cancer. And I like to shampoo my hair once a year, whether I need it or not. But what they had done was that they had fed laboratory rats shampoo for 6 months, and the rats had contracted cancer. Well, I guess anyone who drinks shampoo deserves what they get. I think the point is that people can become paranoid about just about anything. We live in a very fretful and a frightening age, and we allow the devil at times to add fuel to the fire. I remember when I was a little boy, sneaking out behind the garage to go and smoke a cigarette to find out what it was all about. Of course, we all know today that cigarettes are bad for us and cause us, in effect, we are killing ourselves when we smoke. But we do these things. Today I sneak out to eat a Nestle chocolate bar because people say that that's bad for us. One preacher said that you start smoking to prove that you're a man, and you spend the rest of your life trying to give it up to prove the same thing. Now there's a lot of truth in many of these things. Obviously, God expects us to take care of our bodies. The point that I'm making is that we live in a very fretful age with so many temptations and difficulties all around us. And the reason why I mention this is that there's a lot that we fret about today. And so I think that's just why this passage is so relevant for us, because it tells us how to act and react in times of crisis and temptation. There's a lot that we can fret about, and I guess that is one of the reasons why the Bible, and especially in this passage, is that it's so relevant. Some people say today that the Bible's outdated. But the fact is that the Bible is probably more up-to-date today than it has ever been. There's so much in the Word of God that is addressed to believers, telling us how we are to act and react to life and all that it throws at us. For example, in Matthew 6, we come across how many times the Lord says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Don't let your hearts be filled with anxiety." And here in Psalm 37, it tells us it's all going to wither and to die and to pass away. Instead, it reminds us in verse 3 that we are to trust in God, who is everlasting. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Ask God to guide you, and don't lean on your own understanding." And all the way through the Old and the New Testament, we find passages that command us as believers not to worry, not to be anxious about things. And so this tells me two things. First of all, it tells me that even though I am a Christian, even though I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and even though I know that I'm saved, I can be subject to fretfulness, to fear, to anxiety. We can be just like Peter, can't we? When he saw the Lord walking on the water, and he wanted to go out to meet the Lord, in one moment he was full of faith as he looked upon Jesus. But then he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and what happened? He started to sink. And I know there are some who may teach that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you live the right kind of life, you will never have any anxious moments in your life. Well, if that was so, the Bible wouldn't have so much to say about it. In fact, that these verses tell us not to fret, not to let ourselves be carried away with fear. The very fact that it tells me, even though I'm saved, I'm still part of this human situation. I'm still flesh and blood. And as long as I'm in the body, I'm still part of this world. I'm still vulnerable to pain, to heartache, to worry, and to fear. So it's normal for us to be in that situation from time to time. But the second thing that it tells me is this, that the Bible commands me not to fret. It means there that God knows that I can do what he says. In verse 3, it tells me that I am to trust in him. Every time the Bible gives me a command, it tells me that I can obey that command. Because the Lord never commands us to do anything that we cannot do by his grace. The Lord will never command you to do anything that is beyond your ability to do by his grace and by his power. Jesus one day, as you all know the story, stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he said to Lazarus, "Come forth." Well, that was asking him to do something that was impossible. He was dead and yet he came out alive. You see, when Jesus gives him the command, he gave him the power to do what he had commanded him to do. When God first called me some 54 years ago and said, somebody came to me and said, "I want you to preach next Sunday." As a young person who was just barely converted, I cried out to God at that time and I said, "Lord, you've got the wrong man. You've got the wrong person." And you know, somehow 54 years later, I still feel that way. Because I've got no confidence in the flesh. But I have discovered when the Lord asks you to do something, He does it through you, in spite of yourself. And so in verse 4, it says, how does this happen? How do we get to obey God when He calls us to do whatever He calls us to do? It's when we delight ourselves in the Lord that He gives us the desires of our hearts. Jesus saw a man crippled for 38 years, and He said to him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. I'm sure the man could have argued and said, Lord, but you're asking too much. If he could have done that, he would have done it long ago. You're asking, Lord, you're asking something that's impossible. But the man did it. Sometimes we want to be in charge. That's the problem. So we want to boast and say, see what I've done. It's our human nature, isn't it? See what I've accomplished. We want to be in charge. But when we discover that we actually can do nothing, and it's only God who can do it through us. It's only God who can do it through us so that He can get the glory. Because when the Lord gives a command, He imparts to us the power to obey that command. So when we read the Bible and you need to see every command as a promise from God, because if the Lord commands it of me, there must be some way that I can obey it, that I can obey that command. And so verse 5 says to you and to me, it says, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Do not trust in your own understanding. The Lord will never ask you to do anything that by His grace He will not enable you to do it. So when the Word of God says to me, do not fret, then I know that somehow there is some way that God can make it happen in my life. So in Psalm 37, in this very opening verse, we read those words, fret not yourself. And so this gives us an indication of what this entire passage is all about. He is saying to these believers, as David writes this psalm, he is saying to you and to me, don't let yourselves be in a state over things. Don't be filled with anxiety and fear and worry. The word fret in Hebrew has the idea of burning, of making a fire, of getting hot under the collar, or getting hot and bothered by the things that come upon us in life. It has a hint of anger to it. Angry with God for allowing the experience of what you are going through right now. If someone's fretting, there is something that is causing them to fret, to be, perhaps to be short-tempered, to be irritable, to be angry. Because there's some situation filling them with this anxiety, this worry, this fear, as if God is going to let us down. And it's a sign most of the times of being out of step with God when we get like that. And so the psalmist is saying to us, don't do this. So what I want to look at this evening is what causes believers to be anxious and to be fretful. And now there are a few things that are mentioned here that cause us to fret. Look at verse 1. Psalmist says, do not fret because of evildoers, neither be envious or jealous of those who do wrong. David is saying that we should not be envious of the wicked. We are not to be fretful of evil men or jealous of those who do wrong. And just go down to verse 7. It says, be still and rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. God is in control. He's in control of every situation in your life. The problem is that we are impatient. That's my problem anyway. Always want it done now. My wife nodding her head. You see, do not fret when men succeed in their evil ways. When they carry out their wicked schemes. God says when the enemy comes in like a flood, He will raise up a standard against him. And so what is the cause of fretfulness and anxiety? I think the thing that makes us fretful is what we would call the injustices of life or the fear of people. The fact that life isn't fair, that sometimes it's hard to understand because we believe God is a just God. We believe that He is a righteous God. We believe that we are his children, and yet sometimes there seems to be so many difficulties, so many obstacles in our lives that cause us heartache, so many things that go wrong, and we look across the street and we look at our neighbor, which is covetous, and he doesn't know God, and everything seems to be fine for him. We can find ourselves saying, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm doing the best that I can to live for you. I'm doing the best that I know how to do to bring up my children in a way that will honor your name. And yet sometimes we as Christians, we seem to have so many difficulties, so many problems. And we look at those who do not know God, they don't serve God, and everything seems to go right for them. Their jobs are well, their children are fine, they never seem to get sick. And we say to ourselves, Lord, it doesn't seem to be fair. There's that hint of anger in our hearts against God for allowing us to go through what we're going through. These are the things that can make a believer fret. The fact that you believe in God can cause you problems that an unbeliever doesn't have. You read this articles on starving children, and if you're a non-believer, you would say, well, you know, that's really sad. But what can I do about it? It's the way of life. Some are lucky, some are not. But if you're a Christian, you say to yourself, Lord, well, how can you let innocent children suffer like this? So very often as a Christian, we feel overwhelmed by the needs that are around us. We feel inadequate to actually meet them. And you see, the moment I say that there is a God, this God is full of goodness and love. He's all powerful. He can do all things that he wants to do. Then we have a problem, because we ask ourselves then, why doesn't God then just stop all of this evil, all of the suffering that's in the world? Why doesn't he just stop it? Well, I think the Bible gives us the answer. And that is the fact that an enemy has come into this world, and the whole creation is under a curse. It groans because of this enemy that has come in to try and disrupt and to destroy and to kill. And so God doesn't expect you and I to solve every problem. What he asks of you and I in this world is to do the very best that we can and to be faithful to him. You know, there was a time when I was first saved that I thought that I had to try and get everybody into heaven. I had to do it. And then I discovered that I couldn't do it. Couldn't do anything, in fact. And I suddenly realized that all God was saying to me is, you just be faithful to what I'm telling you to do. Life under Satan isn't fair. And when you look at all the fallen world that we live in, we see it's full of injustice. There was a book titled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And the writer, when he was interviewed, was asked why he wrote the book. And he was a rabbi. And this is what he replied. He said, I have seen many people die. But he said, it has never caused me once to question my faith. But when my 14-year-old son was dying, that was the first time that I had a problem. It's easy to talk about things when it doesn't actually affect you. But when it's at your own door, it's a different matter. So the rabbi asked the question. He said, how can I maintain my faith when I realize that God is not doing anything to prevent the death of my son? Do you know what conclusion he came to? He said, well, God cannot be sovereign. If he was able to help my son, then he would have. So he has a chapter in his book which says God can't do everything, but God can do some important things. And he concluded that God has no control over death, disease, and the devil. Well, if God has got no control over death and disease and the devil, the world looks at this and he says, well, what kind of a God is he? But then I read the Bible. And when I read the Bible, I cannot say what this rabbi says. Because the Bible tells me that God is all-powerful. He is sovereignly in control of all things. Everything about God, he is a God of love. He's a good God. And so it seems, when I look at the Bible, this leaves us with a bit of a dilemma. How do I reconcile what I see happening in the world around me and in the lives of people? This is the problem that the psalmist is wrestling with here. The injustices of life in the world that cause us to fret. The fact that life is just isn't fair. In the Sermon on the Mount, you remember Jesus says we are to be like our Father in heaven. And he says that the Father causes the sun and to shine on the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And we sometimes feel that if we were in God's position, and a person was an unbeliever and an unjust person, then we wouldn't want to let our sun shine on him at all. You see, the problem is this, that you and I cannot easily tell who is just and who is unjust. You and I don't know what is actually going on in that person's heart and life. We may have some inkling, but we don't really know. God is the only one who knows. And he treats everyone the same. And the day is coming when God has appointed a judge to judge everyone without impartiality and without prejudice. So you see, I've learned over the years never to be able to judge people. I always remind myself that when I point my finger at somebody, there's always four fingers pointing back at me. Until that day when we will all stand before this Almighty God, who is just and who is righteous and who does everything right. He gives us this wonderful opportunity to turn to him, to come to him for salvation and for forgiveness and to ask him to save us. He's a long-suffering God. And that is why we can't judge people. It's not our job. Only God knows what is in their hearts. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. I remember a preacher saying once that there's a lot of things about God that he didn't understand. But he said, I don't understand electricity. He says, but I'm not about to sit in the dark until I do understand it. He said, I don't understand how an aeroplane flies. And so even though there are things that we do not understand, you know, when I need to fly over to Australia to see my son, I'm not going to go and try and paddle my way across there in a boat when I can fly in an aeroplane. You see, just as I don't understand all that there is to know about God, how can the creature who God made understand everything about the one who made him? How can the clay turn to the potter and ask, well, why did you make me this way? Impossible, you see. God is the potter. We are the clay. God is molding us. He's making us through the circumstances of life, causing us to become the kind of people that he wants us to become. And so, I may not understand everything there is to know about God, but if I did, he wouldn't be God, because he is the one who made me. Therefore, we trust God to work everything out according to his good pleasure. And so I want us to just close tonight by looking at Ephesians 1 verse 9. What does it say there? It says, God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. God has revealed to us his plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, which he purposed in Christ. Verse 10, he put into effect when the time will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. What Paul is saying is this, that there's coming a day when God is going to gather up all things, good and bad, heaven and earth. And the word in the original language depicts a military leader who is gathering his troops that have been scattered. But the day is coming when God is going to gather up everything that has been scattered, and bring it under Jesus Christ. Right now, you and I don't see this happening. We see injustice everywhere. But we do know this, that the day is coming when God is going to say, enough is enough. That time he will gather up everything together in its right place. He will make all wrongs right. And that is why we leave it in his hands. Therefore, in verse 7, he tells us, we can be still before him. That's faith. That's walking by faith, living by faith, because we know that in the past, everything that God has promised us has come to pass. And therefore, everything that he has promised for the future will come to pass. We have absolute assurance of that, because he has a perfect track record. So when things happen in our lives that we don't understand, we are not to fret. People have come to me and said to me in recent times, you know, we don't understand why you've got cancer again. When you serve and you love God. But what was really worrying them, I believe, was that something had like this may have happened to me because I claim to know God. And what they were concerned about is what may happen to them. And so we discover life in a fallen world is not always fair. And life is not always easy. And what the psalmist is saying when he says, don't fret, he is saying, don't kindle yourself into a fire. Anxiety is a self-inflicted wound. It's something that we do to ourselves. We usually blame someone else. Lord, if you could just give me some more money. Or Lord, if you could just give me a new boss or a new job. Lord, I can't live in peace because of all these things that are happening to me. That's not true. We say these things are what cause us to fret, but the truth is this, that we are focused on the wrong thing. More often than not, we are focused on self and not on God. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. Can you imagine the very Son of God coming to a point in his life saying, my heart is troubled within me? Jesus could have experienced time. If Jesus could experience a time like that, then why should you and I be exempt? That's why we are tried in the fire of affliction, so that all the dross in our lives can come to the surface, so that God can scoop it off. When a goldsmith puts gold in a crucible in the fire, and he will heat it up until he can scoop off the dross on the top, until when he sees his reflection in the gold, that's when he turns off the heat. You see, God is refining us. He's purifying us. He's making us into a people for himself. The day the Lord can look into the crucible of our lives, and when he sees his reflection there, we will come forth as pure gold, and we will be like him. So we give thanks tonight, not only for the good times that we've enjoyed, which are many in life, but we also come and we praise God for the hard times, because it's in those situations that we really find him. Because as sons and daughters, he disciplines us so that we can fit into the glory one day of heaven and be with him and to bring him glory. Otherwise, if we are not disciplined down here in this world, we are illegitimate children, says the scriptures, and we will not be in his presence one day. So folks, tonight, if you're going through a hard time, whatever it might be, you need to rejoice, to thank God that he considers you worthy of his discipline so that he can equip you to be with him in heaven. Well, let's close now as we sing our last hymn.